Take your Bible and turn to the epistle of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and find the fourth chapter. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. Last Sunday evening, we had our first installment of a witness training clinic that is called Can We Talk? Now, months and months and months ago, your pastoral team began to pray about the direction that God was leading our church. We wanted to know where God was going and wanted to follow that rather than us decide where we were going and ask God to go along with us. It seemed wise to us to find out the former. Where's God going? And what does He want out of us? One of the things that burdened us unanimously was the fact that we are not seeing enough people be baptized. Like happened this morning. We desire deeply to see more people baptized. And as we read the Bible, it becomes clear to us that that's where God's going. That's what this is all about. He's all about redeeming His creation, coming after the people who don't know Him, who don't have a relationship with Him. And so it's our strong desire to see the culture at Park Hills Baptist Church become a reaching culture where we get outside the walls of this church and we really begin to do church where we are. You know, the lost world doesn't come here on Sunday morning. Did you know that? It's not that they have nothing better to do. They have other things to do. They have plenty of things that in their book are better things than to go to church. And yet, we still have the challenge and the commission by the Lord Jesus Himself to reach this world. And so, if we're going to reach this world, if we're going to literally, as the book of Acts described, turn the world upside down, then you know what we need to do? We need to turn the church inside out. That's the only way to reach this world, is for us to get out there with the gospel. One of the reasons that we may not be as purposeful and passionate about reaching the world for Christ is that we have kind of become fuzzy. We've grown gray, as it were, on the subject matter of lostness. That is the condition of people without Christ. What is it? What is it like to be without Christ? I did a little survey of the New Testament this week, and I found some descriptions of being outside of Christ, or as the Scripture calls it, lost. Remember when Jesus was identifying His purpose in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What is a lost person? What's their condition? Well, in Matthew 12, 30, they are an enemy of God. In Luke 15, 11, they are away from the Father. In John 3, 16, they are perishing. In John 3, 18, they are under condemnation. In John 8, 44, they are children of the devil. Romans 3, 9, they are under sin. The passage we're going to read in a moment, they are blind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says they are dead. Ephesians verse 12 says these three things: they are without God, without hope, and without Jesus. All of those things together are the constituency of someone who is lost. And I think it's imperative that we begin to see people as they are, not what they have, nor what they've achieved, but what they are. The Bible makes it clear, and Jesus was asking a probing question: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I was watching a video recently of Penn and Gillette magical and humor team, and Penn is an avowed atheist. And he describes an encounter that he had with one of the members of his audience. It was a businessman, And this businessman approached him after the show, complimentary. You can find it on YouTube. Anyway, Penn says, the man knew I was an atheist. It was obvious. He knew I was an atheist. And this businessman didn't come across weird. He didn't come across strange. But he said, I have something for you, and I've signed it in the front. I would love it if you would take this gift from me. And he handed Penn a New Testament. And you know what Penn says? He said, the average atheist would be offended by someone giving them a New Testament. But he said, I've always said, and I believe, that if you truly think that a person is lost, facing eternal judgment, damnation, having no hope of eternal life, and you do nothing about it, you are a hypocrite. What strong words, and what honest words from a person on the outside looking in. Now let's take our copy of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now what the Apostle Paul is doing and has done to this point in this letter is he is reestablishing his role as an apostle. The church in Corinth, one of his most beloved relationships, was also one of the most troubled relationships. And here he is, he's somewhat defending but declaring more than that, his role as an apostle and therefore his relationship to them as a church. And as he's restated his role, then he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And here's where I want us to focus. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everybody you know is either saved or lost. The Bible even makes it clear that many more are lost than are saved. What the Apostle Paul says about these lost people ought to strike us in our hearts. It ought to set a flame in our hearts, ignite us for sharing the gospel with them. Let's rehearse what he says. The very first thing he says is that, and look in verse 4, he says that they are blind. They're blind. Well, he's not talking about physical blindness. He's obviously talking about spiritual blindness. And he says it's in their mind. They are mentally blind. And he makes it clear that this is a product of the work of Satan. They have their minds so distorted, so clouded, that they can't see their own condition. Not only can they not see their own condition, but they're blind to the truth. They're blind to who Jesus is. While they can read the same Bible that you and I can read and they can understand the words of it, the truth that is presented in those words often goes missed by them because of this blindness. I believe the problem today is that we just don't see people as lost people. We see them as confused, or we see them as different in their background, but we don't see them as lost. Folks, they're not only lost, they're lost to their lostness. They don't even know they're lost. That's when you're really lost. Have you ever been lost by a GPS? Man, when you're lost and you're depending on a GPS and it's lost, you're really lost. Well, now think about this, folks. In this world, we are the light of the world. We have the hope of Jesus Christ in us. That is, we are the luminaries. We're supposed to be bringing some brilliance in this dark world. But if we are unclear about the condition of lost people, how in the world can we help lost people find our way? We're worse than a GPS that's lost its coordinates. Because if somebody is lost here on this earth, that means they simply won't make their destination in time or on time. But if a person is lost spiritually, they're going to make their destination and they're going to make it on time. The problem is that time is for eternity. They're spiritually blind. And the tragedy is we are supposed to be the lights of the world to bring some kind of brilliance upon the situation. If we have a lost perspective about the life of a lost person, what their condition is and what their fate is, then folks, the hope of the world is at risk. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says, and he actually says it in the previous verse, in verse 3, is that these people are perishing. They're perishing. The Greek word for perishing there is apalumi. It's a combination of two words, apa, a preposition, which means away from, and lumi, which means being destroyed, to be destroyed. And together, it means cast away for destruction. Like you would throw something out into the garbage can, knowing where it's going. You have apalumi, that item. These people have been cast off, and they're perishing. And the word indicates that it's present tense and continuing. Do you understand that? From the moment we're conceived, we're lost. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's a description of everyone's conception. We're born into this world, separated from God. No, that wasn't a choice that we made. It was handed down to us as the condemnation that went along with Adam's sin. By one man, Paul writes, sin entered the world and death passed upon all. So that's our condition when we're born into this world. Ironically or sadly, from the moment we're born, we're already perishing. We may be growing in stature, we may be getting taller and fitter and stronger, but we're dying. We are perishing. We're already being cast off for purposes of destruction, and the reason is because we're lost. But not only are we cast off for destruction at the moment of our birth, along the way, folks, we add our vote to it. We voluntarily and willfully sin. But I want you to understand something. It is not our sinning that makes us a sinner. It's just the opposite of that. It's our condition. It's our character. It's our nature. The reason we sin is not because we've developed bad habits. The reason we sin is because of who we are. We are sinners. That's the description. And that's the fact. We are perishing. Already, Jesus said, we are under condemnation. We're under condemnation, not because we are going to face judgment, but because at this very moment, the sin of our life itself, is being condemned by God. We are already currently under condemnation and we are perishing. And the fact is, that never stops. That doesn't stop the day we die. Oh no. It just sets into a new mode. Then our destruction is even more horrible. You know, the Bible says more about that. It says more about the eternal destruction than it says about heaven, than it says about either of the two ordinances. The Bible is replete with the fact that there's two destinations, folks. One is heaven. One is hell. Everyone is going to one of those destinations. And while some people may read the New Testament and want to somehow make metaphor out of the descriptions of hell, I suggest to you that whether you interpret hell as metaphorical or literal, you haven't made it one bit better. But before we get so quick to make figurative something that may very well be literal, let's consider what Jesus might be describing if he's describing hell and he's only using metaphorical language. When he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he describes a rich man who perishes. And the scripture says, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Tormented by what? He called it flame. And he cries out to Abraham and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What a horrible, horrible image to be setting before people. And this came from the lips of Jesus himself. Now imagine for a moment that Jesus is only telling a metaphorical story, that he's only drawing a picture. What kind of reality must he have in mind if this is the kind of image he wants to plant in his hearers' minds? I suggest to you, hell gets no cooler if it's metaphor. Wherever it is and whatever it's like, you don't want to be there. You don't want any part of that. Have we lost sight of the fact that everybody is heading somewhere, and they are headed there because at the moment you are either alive and being quickened by the Spirit of God for eternity, or you are already condemned and perishing for eternity. Everybody is somebody. You're either saved. That means you've been rescued and ransomed from that previous state of lostness, or you're still in that condition of lostness. What state are you in? Because if there's not a change, that will be your eternal state. The last thing Paul says in this passage of Scripture, you pick up in verse 4 or verse 5, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. So many people get concerned about sharing their faith because they are afraid they don't measure up, they don't live up to that. Well, that's a fair concern, but the truth of the matter is the gospel has nothing to do with you. You're not a part of the gospel. Other than a vehicle, other than a messenger telling the gospel isn't about you. That's why we don't preach ourselves. So many people think that just by living their life, the way they live their life will be enough of a testimony. It will be enough of a statement that people will just come to Jesus. I've never seen that happen. I've never seen that happen. Have I had people ask me why I'm a certain way? Yes. Have I had people be influenced by the way I live? I hope so. But I'm going to tell you, there's only one thing that changes a person's life. And I hate to say it to you, it's not you. It's not you, and it's not the way you live. You can damage the cause of Christ by living negatively. And you can embellish and you can even enhance the cause of Christ by living it. But the cause of Christ was the cross and the resurrection that followed it. And that power is substantial enough to take any life, however wretched it is, including yours, and transform it and make it brand spanking new. That's the gospel. That's the message that we preach. That's the hope of the world. So if your life doesn't measure up, if your life doesn't stand up, if there are wrinkles in your testimony, welcome to the world. Welcome to my world. I fail every day. But it's not me that I'm teaching. It's not me that I'm preaching. It's not me that I'm sharing with somebody. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the hope of the world. It's the hope that changed me and is still changing me. Last week we had 120 about. We're not exactly sure. We'll try to do a better job counting people tonight, but 120 people sitting in a room learning how to share their faith. But I want to tell you something. I'm not talking about any one of you. I'm not talking about any one of them in that room. I'm just simply teaching how to share the gospel. And regardless of where you are, who you are, what your background is, what your current status is, you can be a vehicle for sharing the gospel. And because of the power of the gospel, I can say this. Not only are lost people blind and perishing, but they are also redeemable. They're redeemable, not because we're so good or our testimony is so strong, but because the gospel is so good and the gospel is so strong. I got news for you. If Jesus can save you, if Jesus can save me, Jesus can save anyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That who? The good people? No. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lost people are redeemable. Look at the last verse of the text. For God who has said, let light shine out of darkness. Hey, that's a perfect description of us, folks. That's a perfect description of us. I once was blind, but now I see. I was once that darkness. I was once that lost condition. I was once that blinded person who not only didn't understand the truth, I couldn't understand the truth. But then somebody, and in my case it was my father, shared the gospel with me and the light came on. Isn't that remarkable? I saw my dad as a drunk. I saw my dad as a fighter, a gambler. I saw my dad just as vile as they come. And then I saw my dad get saved. He met Jesus. I'm a little boy seeing all this. My mom met Jesus at the same time, but it was my dad that one day had the holy boldness and courage to sit down with his son, his who knows how many sons he had, but he sat down with me, his tow-headed little boy. The reason that he and his wife got married. There I said it. And he shared the gospel with me. And I'm going to tell you something. I remember the gospel. I think very little about how my dad used to be. I think mostly about how he changed. And how grateful I am he did. It doesn't cross my mind that he was inconsistent and failed at times. What crosses my mind is he thought enough of me to share the gospel with me. Do you think enough of others to share the gospel with them? Listen, if we're going to change the culture of Park Hills Baptist Church, then we need to change our conversations. That's the best way to do it. Just change what we talk about. There's a lot of things that we can talk about, folks. When we're out in the world, we can talk about the weather and politics and all of that kind of stuff. But when we come together at this church, I'd love to hear us talking about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've seen at work changing people's lives around us. Wouldn't that be a refreshing thing? Wouldn't it be like a revival of sorts? If when we came into this place, our tanks that had been spiritually emptied over the week were refilled by the encouraging word of one another about how we're seeing the gospel affect and change lives. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's why we're here. That's what this is all about. And while there may be a million things in the world that the church can do that are positive and welcomed in the world, there is nothing that the church should be doing more or greater than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the church doesn't feed another hungry person, if the church doesn't clothe another naked person, if the church doesn't educate another uneducated individual, but the church preaches the gospel faithfully because of the transforming power of God's gospel, the hungry will be fed, the naked will be clothed, and the unlearned will be educated. That is the full-blown power of the gospel. I say, let's share the gospel because people are lost.